Thanks to all of you for the songs that you have led, and in particular tonight to Richard for leading that song right prior to the invitation. An invitation is just that. We all receive invitations at one time or another in our lives to participate in things, and perhaps one of the most common is a wedding invitation. And one of the things that we need to note about an invitation is you can accept it or you can reject it, just as we sung in the song. God continues to call. He continues to invite. But there will come a time when there will be no more pleading. There will be no more invitation. There will be no more calling. And so while time and opportunity is present, we need to heed His pleading voice. Of course, that's the song that we just sung. As we look at just a few invitations that we see in the Scriptures, I invite your attention to turn to these passages. John chapter 1, and we're going to expand our study just a little bit beyond the specifics of the verses that are on the board to include the context. But in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, the first chapter of the Gospel of John is very intriguing because John the Baptist is beginning to preach and witness that Jesus is the Christ. And the question is asked of John the Baptist, are you that prophet or the prophet? And we note that that's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses prophesied concerning the coming of a specific prophet, and you must heed his voice, you must listen. Now, when John answers the question, are you the prophet, in verse 21, he said, no, that's not me. And then the questions pursued, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou? And John identifies himself as the one that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, who was to come and make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah had said, and that was John's purpose, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 29, the context tells us, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now that's important, because Jesus has been identified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now this thought continues, as you'll note, beginning in verse 35. Again, on the morrow, John was standing, verse 35, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be being interpreted, teacher, where abidest thou? And Jesus saith unto them, come, and ye shall see. And they came therefore, and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Now we could pause there in the context and notice who these men were. They're identified as Andrew in verse 40, Simon Peter's brother. And the next verse, verse 41, tells us that Andrew went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him unto Jesus. Now I want you to look at what we're calling the invitation and how grand that was. Here are some folks that are asking the Lord, where do you dwell? And he invites them to come and see. Did you see that? Come and see, I'll show you. What an opportunity it must have been to accept an invitation to come and abide with him that day, the text tells us. To be in the presence of the Lord, and this was the introduction, as you see, to the work that these men did in following the Lord. Come and see. Well, there's another invitation that I want us to look at. This is in Mark's account. If you'll turn back to Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter. Now, we studied this morning in Mark chapter 1 and noted verses 14 and 15 to set the stage for the context that we want to identify. In verse 14, now after John was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe in the gospel. What I'm wanting to suggest to you is the grandeur, if you please, of the beginning of Jesus' preaching. Here are some who are invited to come and abide with Him, and they do, and what a grand occasion. And here then we see that Jesus is introducing the coming kingdom. And as you pursue into this text in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, the very next verse, it says, "In passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus saith unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Now this passage is absolutely incredible, because here are men that are instructed of the Lord, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now the irony of that is that's what their trade was, to engage in the fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee. And look at what they did. Both of these readings tell us that they left everything and they went and followed him. Now, would you do that if somebody said, "Why don't you come follow me?" This was their business. And the text tells us in verse 20, "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Now that would suggest to us that these men who were in the fishing industry, they are not just on the bank casting a pole. They're running a business. There's people working for them. They're supplying the fish markets, and this is their income. And Jesus said, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left it all. And they followed him. Now there's another invitation that we see. If this time you would, please turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, again, the context we will note, beginning at verse 37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, said, This is of a truth the prophet. Others said, What? Or said, This is the Christ. But some said, What doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Christ cometh of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Now again, this is an incredible passage, because what we learn is that Jesus has gone into the city of Jerusalem to observe these feast days. We've talked about this in times gone by. And to this multitude of people, he said, "Let him come to me. If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me, and I'll give him to drink. And out of him shall flow rivers of living water." Now in the text, you'll note that John associates this with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, the teaching that they would do. But the point is, Jesus said, "Let anybody come. Come, and I'll give you something that's worth your while." So it's an invitation that could have been rejected. Now turn with me, if you will, to Luke's account, to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and a familiar passage to most of you. The text tells us, beginning in verse 1, Jesus entered, the text says, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, a man called by the name Zacchaeus. And he was a chief publican, and he was rich." Now that speaks volumes. We know who this man was. He was rich. chief publican. We know that the publicans generally were very despised because they would extract taxes as tax collectors more than the tax was and pocket the difference, and bottom line, they were thieves. But this man, he's rather unique. It says he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd because he was little of stature. And he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now look at that. Make haste and come down, for I must abide at your house today. Now we read a few moments ago where the disciples wanted to know where Jesus abode, and he said, you come and see, and they spent the day with him. But what we see in this instance is Jesus is inviting this man Zacchaeus to come down out of the tree. I'm going to your house. And the text tells us that he made haste, verse 6, and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone in to lodge with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I know there's been a whole lot of speculation on the character of Zacchaeus, whether or not he was a thief and whether or not he's really willing to restore, but I want you to notice in the context, Jesus confers that salvation has come to your house today. Now, the criticism that drew was, Jesus has received a man that is a sinner. He's gone into the house of a man who is a sinner. But why did he go into that house? Jesus somewhat invited himself, didn't he? I'm going to your house. Come down out of that sycamore tree. I'm going to your house. Now, I want you to look at yet another. This time in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, the verse that I specifically want you to note is verse 4. But in Matthew chapter 22, those of you that are in our Wednesday night class know that this is in a context where the Jews and even joined with the Herodians are trying to entrap Jesus in some snare so they can kill him. And in the text, we'll begin at verse 1, it says, and Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it. Now, how many times have we read this passage, or some like it, and we've missed that expression, they made light of it? Here's a man who is a great man, and his son is getting married, and he's prepared everything. When you read in the text, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. The feast is ready. Come. And they made light of it. My dear brethren and friends, we have sung some beautiful songs tonight about what God has done for us. We're about to sing another one about our redemption. As we extend the Lord's invitation, what we want to note in these passages is that Jesus invited some to come and dwell with him and spend the day with him. And what a privilege that would have been. We see that Jesus invited Simon and Andrew, who were casting their nets, to come, and I'll make you fishers of men. We see on another occasion that Jesus has invited folks to come and receive the spiritual blessings that he offers to them. I'll give you to drink. And we see in another passage, Jesus inviting himself to the household of Zacchaeus. And now we see this illustration of the great marriage feast and the sacrifices, obviously, that had been made to provide such an abundant feast and they made light of it. You see, an invitation can be accepted with great reward, or an invitation can be made light of. It can be ignored. It can be refused. And so it was in this text. Now, brethren, I want us to be aware that God extends His invitation. But it is just that. You do with it what you will. There's another invitation that we read about in the Scriptures, perhaps more common than some of these others that we've looked at, and that's in Matthew's account in the 11th chapter, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we quote this invitation quite a lot, don't we? And rightfully so. But Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." Jesus is not inviting, come and see. Jesus has not prepared a great marriage feast, as it were, that you can partake of and go away filled. The point of this invitation is you can find rest for your souls. That's what He has to offer, and that's what He invites you to receive. I will give you rest. Now, there's just a few passages that I want to use to kind of bring this to a conclusion. One is found in Luke chapter 7. We'll look at these rather quickly. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, there the text tells us that Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Teacher, say on." A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave both of them. "Which of them, therefore, will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "He, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly said." And turning to the woman, he said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven." And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, "Who is this that even forgiveth sins?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." What a powerful lesson. Jesus said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." What did he give to this woman? He gave this woman forgiveness of all of her sins, which were many. Will he do that for you? Well, if you'll receive his invitation, that's what he invites you to do, to come and I'll give you rest. Another passage in Luke chapter 14, if you'll note, beginning in verse 15 of this text, it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." What a profound statement. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. "But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. I ask you, why not? Well, because the invitation was extended to them and they refused it. Like those that we read about made light of it. I've got other things to do. Other things are more important to me than coming to the feast. But now notice the turn of events. The master said, we'll go out into the highways and byways and invite everybody. And that's what was done. And the house was filled. Those who were originally invited that rejected the invitation, they didn't benefit any, did they? They'll not taste of my feast. But the multitudes who came received then the blessing. Now, can you imagine the lesson to the fellow who sat at meat with them? And he said, blessed is he that cometh, or that he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, he missed the point, didn't he? Indeed, the point was true. But those who eat bread in the kingdom of God are those who willingly accept the invitation. Isn't that something? Well, look with me just a little further while we're still in Luke. In the 15th chapter, we'll abbreviate some of this. You'll notice in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. You're familiar with that, right? And the text goes on to say that he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And we know that there came to be a mighty famine in that land, and the boy was hungry. And the text tells us that no man gave unto him, and he was so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Oh, what a horrible place to be in. Presumably a Jew in the pig pen, so hungry he would eat the husk that the swine did eat. And in that state, the text tells us that he came to himself, and he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll tell him I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. But the text tells us that he arose and he went. And his father saw him afar off and had compassion on him. And the boy, to make the long story a little bit shorter, was restored to his position of sonship. He was welcomed back into his father's house. Now what I want us to take home from this is that this boy was always welcomed at his father's house. And it wasn't until the boy realized the state that he was in. He came to himself. And the text tells us that he remembered how that the hired servants in his father's house had bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. Now let me ask you, what caused that boy to go home? He knew what he could expect at home. He knew that he had a standing invitation to come home. Come home. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That invitation is a standing invitation. But there will come a time when that invitation will be no more. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul has identified these in Ephesus as having been, in time past, dead in your trespasses and sins, but now they're made alive in Christ. And the point being established in verse 8 is, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now what's the relevance of this passage? It's by the grace of God that an invitation can even be extended. Did you know that? Because if it was not for the grace of God, there wouldn't be any invitation. There wouldn't be any forgiveness to offer. But look at what Jesus said. Come unto me, I will give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. You can find forgiveness. It's extended by the grace of God. Ain't that something? But there's one other passage I want us to quickly look at, and that's in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. In Revelation chapter 3, we're reading now in the letters to the seven churches of Asia. It tells us in verse 14 who it is that this particular letter is addressed to. It's addressed to the church in Laodicea. And it concludes in verse 20, as you will read, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He that overcometh, I will give to him, to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I stand at the door and knock. Let me ask you, my dear friends, will there come a time when the knocking will cease? When the invitation will be no more? When there will be no more marriage feast? There will be no more sustenance offered? There will be no more pleadings? There will be no more appeals? Be thankful to God that He's calling yet. He's calling tonight. Maybe I'm talking to one or more tonight that needs to heed His calling. His voice continues to call. If you need to obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, opportunity is afforded to you now to do that. Of course, it doesn't have to be right now. You can do it sometime before you die. You say, but wait, I don't know when that might be. That's right, you don't. Now you have time and opportunity, and the appeal is made to you to become a Christian. Maybe you've done that and you're not living the kind of life you need to live. You need to repent of your sin, because there will come a time when the knockings will cease. The invitation will be no more. If we can help you tonight, then please make that known while together we stand and sing the song.